Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We welcome you here this evening to hear a Bible-based address on to the subject of Armageddon, Russia, Britain and Christ the King. Now, the format for this evening will be, and I will call forward the speakers, which is Mr. Jamin Hunter, Mr. Stuart Mansfield and Mr. Aaron Hunter, who will speak for between 10 and 15 minutes each. So I'd now like to call forward Brother Mr. Jamin Hunter to kick things off to the subject of Armageddon, Russia, Britain, and Christ the King.
Thanks for that, Jonathan. And good evening, everybody, and thanks for coming to hear what we have to say on this topic. Armageddon is a word that probably I would venture to suggest most people are familiar with. It's very much part of our popular culture and associated in many people's minds with ideas of apocalyptic war and the end of the world. You may also know that the word Armageddon is in fact biblical in origin. It comes from the Bible. And so tonight we're going to consider what the Bible says on the subject of Armageddon, specifically how it relates to Russia, Britain, and the return of Jesus Christ. And specifically, I am going to be speaking about the topic of Russia. But I thought before I get into the topic of Russia, I might just take a look at the background of what the Bible says in general about Armageddon. You might be surprised to learn that the Bible only uses the word Armageddon once. That is in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 16. And if you'll turn up that chapter, we'll have a look at it. So in Revelation chapter 16, we might start in verse 14. It says, "For they are the spirits of devils, work miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And then further down in verse 16, it says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So you notice it says there in verse 16, he gathered them into a place that's called Armageddon. So in fact, Armageddon is the name of a place. But since it's speaking about a battle, and because it's only used once in the Bible, the name Armageddon has become synonymous with the battle itself. And so we talk about Armageddon as the battle Armageddon. Now, I should point out that although this is the only time the word Armageddon is actually used in the Bible, this is not the only prophecy that speaks about this battle. In fact, there are many other prophecies that speak about Armageddon, even though they don't use that specific name. Prophecies can be quite difficult to interpret, but in this case, it's very clear that all of these prophecies are speaking about the same battle because they give many details. There is a remarkable similarity of those details between the different prophecies. And so some of the prophecies that we might look at are Ezekiel chapter 38, Daniel chapter 11, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah 14, and of course Revelation 16. And these aren't the only ones, there are others, but these are the most significant, the most detailed. And so perhaps one of the similarities between all of these prophecies, well, they all tell us that there will be a large number of nations involved in the Battle of Armageddon. So Revelation chapter 16, it talks about the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Zechariah chapter 14, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Joel chapter 3, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." And Ezekiel 38, we won't quote it directly because we're going to look at it in detail, but it gives quite a long list of all of the nations that will be playing major roles in this battle. Of course, that isn't the only similarity between these prophecies. They all tell us that there will be a large number of nations involved, as I said. They all tell us that this battle will be against Israel in some way. They all tell us that there will be an initial victory by the invading force. I should note that they don't all share all of the same details. All of these prophecies are given for different reasons and they give us different details, but that does not discount the similarities between them. And there will be, after the initial victory by the invaders, there will be an intervention and a victory by the armies of God. Now, the similarities don't stop there. Several of the prophecies tell us that there will be an earthquake about the same time during the battle. they tell us that there will be chaos and infighting in the ranks of the invader. In fact, that is part of how this invading force will be destroyed. It tells us that every man's sword will be against his brother. They're going to kill each other. They all tell us that the invaders will be stricken by a deadly disease, which will wipe out much of their forces. And I should note that the similarities don't stop here. There are many other similarities we can go through, but we don't have time. But it should become clear that it is quite obvious these prophecies are all speaking about the same battle, even though the specific details they give might differ because they're speaking about different aspects of how the battle will unfold. One final point, which we're going to address in more detail, is both Daniel chapter 11 and Ezekiel 38 make it very clear that the invading forces will be from the north of the land of Israel. And in fact, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 38 specifically tonight, because that is the chapter that gives us the most detail about the specific nations who will be involved in the Battle of Armageddon. And so we might turn to Ezekiel 38 because we're going to look at this chapter in some detail. So Ezekiel 38 tells us about these nations, and it tells us that there's going to be two sides to this battle. In fact, there will be one side, a group of nations who come and invade the land of Israel, and there will be another side, another group of nations who will stand up in opposition and try to defend the land of Israel. And so in verse 2 of Ezekiel 38, we have some details given to us of these nations. It says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee." So that gives us some details of the nations who will come against Israel. And further down in verse 8, we're told that they will come against Israel. In verse 13, we're given some details of the nations who will oppose this invasion. But if you just come back and look at verse 2 in a bit more detail, it speaks about this Gog of the land of Magog. And in fact, it seems that this Gog is the head of this conspiracy of nations who come against Israel. If we look at the Hebrew behind this verse, we find that Gog is in fact a title. It means the one at the top. And so it seems that Gog is a specific person who's been prophesied, and he is the one who will be at the head of all these nations. So who are these nations? Well, verse 2, in fact, the translation in the King James Version isn't particularly accurate. It says, "Set thy face against the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." You'll notice I've highlighted the chief prince there. In fact, if we look at a different translation, perhaps the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal." So in fact, that word chief is the Hebrew word Rosh, and it should in fact be a proper noun. It is the proper noun in the original Hebrew. And so it should read, as the New American Standard Bible has, "Prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal." Three people groups are given there, Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. In fact, when we look into it, Rosh is an ancient name for the land, the people of Russia. Gog, Magog. So we have listed in verse 2, we've got Magog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. These are all nations sort of in the area of Eastern Europe and Russia, with Rosh, Meshech and Tubal and Magog. In fact, if we look at the other nations who are listed here in this group in Ezekiel 38, we can match the rest of them up to their modern day equivalents and see who the other nations are in this confederacy. So we've got Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, Magog. We've also got Persia, which Persia isn't a particularly ancient name. Not that long ago, it was used of the land that is now called Iran. And I guess also in ancient times referred to the whole area of Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Pakistan. So I've highlighted them on the map. We have Ethiopia mentioned in Ezekiel 38. In fact, that's different to modern Ethiopia. It's speaking about the area of Sudan. There's Libya, which is similar to modern-day Libya. There's Goma, which is speaking about Western Europe, the area of France, Belgium, that sort of area. And Tagama, which is Turkey, the area of Turkey, Georgia, Armenia, and that kind of area near the Black Sea. And so those group of nations highlighted in red, that is the confederacy of nations who will come against the land of Israel in this battle of Armageddon. And you might notice that almost all of them, the vast bulk of those nations are to the north of the land of Israel. And in fact, I should note that verse 2 of Ezekiel 38 makes it very clear that Gog, who is the chief prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, so in other words, the Russian part of the confederacy, they are the head. They're the instigators. And of course, you can't get much further north than Russia, directly north of the land of Israel, is it not? What's interesting is when we look at the events happening around the world today, we can see some of the aspects of this confederacy starting to take shape. And that gives us, as Christadelphians, a lot of confidence that this prophecy will very soon be fulfilled. We can see that Russia is starting to exert power in Eastern Europe, especially over nations like Ukraine, Crimea, Georgia. They're very much sticking their oar in and trying to make their presence felt. And America and NATO are quite worried about the potential for an invasion. Russia is also becoming increasingly influential in the area of Persia. They're influential in Iran and in Syria, and even to a certain extent in the area of Turkey. They're also trying to gain influence over Western Europe. And they do that both directly, for instance, by building gas pipelines, which make Europe dependent on their supply, and they do it indirectly as well by funding activities which undermine the rule of democracy, which support authoritarian governments like Viktor Orban in Hungary. So these are the nations who will come against Israel, but as I mentioned briefly, there will be an opposition to these nations. And so I'm going to hand over to Stuart now, and he's going to speak about the role that will be played by Britain.
Thanks, Jamin. And so in the lead up to the days and the Battle of Armageddon, as Jamin mentioned, there's going to be a power which is opposed to this Russian Confederacy. And this power is detailed for us in the words of Ezekiel 38, verse 13. Which says there, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So before we consider the accusation which is spoken of by this group of powers, which is levelled against this northern aggressor in the latter days, I just want to take a few moments to explore the biblical names of these powers mentioned here. Principally because our title tonight makes mention of Britain, but as is apparent from that verse, Britain is not actually mentioned there by name. So how do we know that these powers are representative of Britain and her allies at the time of Armageddon? So the first two powers that are mentioned there are Sheba and Dedan. These two areas are identifiable with modern day Saudi Arabia and Yemen. The powers are mentioned in the Bible in places such as Ezekiel 27, and that their trading powers described there. They trade in merchandise such as spices, precious stones, ivory, and garments. And the powers are most likely descendants from Abraham, and the Bible tells us that these people dwelt eastward of the Holy Land. So they form part of the Arabian Peninsula as it is in these days. So in the days of after the fall of the Ottoman Empire, Saudi Arabia established itself as an empire. And in the days of its establishment, it was a very close military ally to the British Empire. And this relationship has continued throughout its history. Its prominent trade arrangements with the UK and Saudi Arabia are actually predominantly based around military and security. In a news article in October 2021, it was reported that Britain is in the process of signing trade deals with a group of Gulf nations, Saudi Arabia being one of them, as they say Britain begins to prepare itself for a post-Brexit world. This is exactly what the Bible tells us to expect in the latter days as these powers begin to form close alliances. Now, the next power that's mentioned is said to be the merchant powers, and they are said to be under the leadership of a power called Tarshish. Tarshish in the Bible is a reference to a naval merchant trading power from places such as Isaiah 2 verse 16, where it makes mention upon the ships of Tarshish, and then also other places like Ezekiel 27, where it mentions the merchants of Tarshish and the ships of Tarshish also. Ezekiel 27 actually talks about the judgments against a place called Tyre, and there's references there to the merchants of Tarshish, which brought many precious metals by the means of the sea. Now, this reference to metals such as tin is actually important because recently there's been isotope and chemical composition analysis that shows the tin found in the Holy Land actually came from the area Cornwall. So Tarshish in the Bible answers to the modern day Britain. This island, far off from the Middle East, has throughout the history of mankind been a prominent force in the area of merchants and trading. From the days of the British East India Company right through to our modern day, where London is considered one of the top, if not the top, major financial capital of the world. It is a leader in banking, finance, and trade. For example, in recent calculations, London is responsible for approximately $3.6 trillion in daily foreign exchange currency movements. This makes up more than 40% of the worldwide currency trade and is more than the next four centres combined. The verse then in Ezekiel tells us that with the merchants of Tarshish is another group called all the young lions thereof. So from this, we can deduce a few things. Firstly, if there are young lions with Tarshish, there must be an old lion, and Tarshish must be this old lion. And secondly, because the powers which are associated are considered Tarshish and the young lions, they must be related to Britain in some way. They must be either offspring or countries resulting from the British Empire. So these countries are countries like Australia, India, Canada, and New Zealand. And this was quite clearly illustrated for us by Men of the World in the First World War when they put out posters portraying Britain as the old lion, calling for the support of its young lion allies. So having now established that the power that is to stand in opposition to this great Russian Confederacy is Britain and her ally, let's look at the accusation that they make against this northern aggressor. The accusation they say against this force is, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" So with this accusation, it's important to note that the question is not, "Art thou gone to take a spoil?" but it's, "Art thou come to take a spoil?" So this implies to us that the Russian force is not yet beyond the limits of the Holy Land when this accusation is made. And because the power says, "Art thou come," they must either be in control of the Holy Land or at least be the protector of the country of the Holy Land. And it is this accusation that is made by the British Confederacy in a manner which appears to be threatening and daring to the Russian autocrat. The statement is almost spoken in irony. It's suggesting that what Britain is saying here is, there's no way you're going to do these things because we're going to stop you. And so this comment and daring threat is what is suggested to cause Russia to, as Daniel 11 tells us, go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. It is this statement which, in the providential work of God, will bring the Russian power against the nation of Israel and to set his tents in between the seas. He tells us with great fury, we are told, he will overthrow and pass through the land. But importantly, though, for the role of Britain, this accusation and this threat appears to be the only opposition that they put against this Russian Confederacy, because the defeat of the Russian power and its Confederacy are reserved for the fury of the Lord. Now, from Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, we might go there, it's just a few pages to the right. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41. It tells us there the areas which will escape out of the hand of the Russian autocrat and his confederacies. tells us there, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So these three countries, Edom, Moab and Ammon, they answer to modern day Jordan. So it would suggest that the British power remains in control of these areas and is east of the Holy Land as Russia sweeps through the region on its mission of global domination. Now, it's important that they remain in control of this area because there is a prophecy in Isaiah 16, verse 3 to 4, which requires a power to be in control of that region in the latter days, which will be friendly to the Jews and their plight of escaping the Russian invasion. It tells us here, take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadows as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcasts, bewray not him that wandereth, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab, be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. So in these verses is detailed for us the request made by God through the mouth of his prophet that the power which is situated in control of the area of Moab is to be a protector of the Jews. And the timing of this protection is important for our consideration this evening because we're told that they will require Moab to be a covert unto them from the face of the spoiler. Now this verse then ties us in with the description of the Russian Confederacy in Ezekiel where it tells us that they come against the mountains of Israel for to take a spoil and to take a prey. And when they do this, the power which occupies the area of Moab, which the Bible reveals to us is this British Confederacy, they will provide safety for the Jewish people that escape out of the land from the face of the Russian autocrat and his armies as he marches into the Holy Land in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. Now, whilst you might look out on the world in its current situation and not see Britain as a great force in the world, or you might not see Britain and her allies in control of the Holy Land, or you might even have seen that they are no longer the protector of the Holy Land because they ended the British mandate shortly after World War I. This matters not to the true students of the Bible. The Bible is the wholly inspired word of God, and just because the current events of this world do not look like they are as God says, this does not mean that they cannot be realigned to exactly as is required. We believe and we have faith that the providential hand of God is guiding all nations and is bringing them to assume their necessary positions for the battle of that great day of God Almighty, even Armageddon, so that God can bring about his plan and his purpose with this earth. And once these powers are assembled upon the mountains of Israel, the only remaining force which is to be gathered to the battle is the Lord God Almighty, as represented by his Son, Jesus Christ, the coming King, which Aaron will now speak on.
Alrighty, I'd like to go to Zechariah 14 just to try and bring things together a little bit, and we'll read a few verses here. And so we'll begin in verse 1. Behold, in the day of the Lord cometh, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So we're talking about Armageddon here. And verse 4 continues on, and his feet, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall move toward the north and half towards the south. So there's going to be a massive earthquake that's going to change the topography of the world. And verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azil. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not a day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half toward the former sea and half toward the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So Armageddon is going to occur, and ultimately what's going to happen is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set himself up as king upon the earth. So what have we got there tonight? But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So as Christadelphians, we've always longed and prayed for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth to tidy up this place, this earth, and perfect it again. The world we know is spiraling out of control. So the Lord Jesus Christ will return visibly to the earth to reign from Jerusalem as king over Jews, Arabs, and in fact all nations. And the Bible teaching about the second coming and the events that will lead up to the Lord's return are extremely exciting for us. And they firm up our belief that the Bible is true. In less than the last 100 years and less, we've seen Israel regathered as a nation from the horrors of Hitler. The amazing fact that the nation of Israel exists is witness that God's things that he says he will do will come to pass. And this is something that we consider another time in another lecture. But you can look at Joel 3, Ezekiel 38, we've had a bit of a look at that, Daniel 11, Luke 21, Matthew 24. So tonight from this final section, we're going to see that the God of heaven, in his total love and care for mankind, will send his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, back to the earth, to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And we find in Matthew 1 and verse 21, we read, "And she," that is Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for a purpose. And in John 3, verse 16, 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Armageddon is not the end for all mankind. For it goes on, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." So the Bible clearly shows that one day, very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return personally to the earth to bring peace and righteousness and to establish God's kingdom with Jerusalem as the centre. And we read in Acts 1 and 11, it says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Christ's return to the earth will be in person to set up the kingdom of God. And this is actually the focal point of the gospel, the whole purpose of really the scriptures. It's the good news of the kingdom taught by Christ and his apostles. And it gives us an ultimate hope to look forward to. So let's briefly consider the return of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth soon. And we know man is destroying the earth in every way. You've got global warming, pollution, war, greed, morality issues. People are corrupt financially. And there's really no way left for man. And when Christ returns, he is going to raise many from the dead. And Christ will judge them along with the... Christ will judge the dead, so he's going to raise the dead, and he's also going to judge those that are living at that time. And in Daniel 12 and verse 1, and many of them that sleep in the dust, says many, so it's not everyone, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And also Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly. This is the end of the Bible. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So briefly, let's consider the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be established upon this earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is and will be king. His dominion will be worldwide, and his kingdom will bring righteousness and peace without an end. And in Psalm 72, you can read it in your own time, but I'll briefly go through it. Psalm 72, we find what the future reign of Christ will be. And it reveals a magnificent, really a timeline of things that are going to occur at the return of Christ. In verse 1 in Psalm 72, God's royal king to receive his throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise judgments of the king. His just and righteous government that he's going to have. His concern for the needy and the destruction of evildoers. The king will be held in reverence by all. His reign will bring refreshment, fertility and fruitfulness upon the earth. Righteousness will prevail and lasting peace will be established. He will have worldwide dominion. His enemies will repent and respond to him. And in verse 10, other rulers will bow to his authority. And all rulers will resign their office in favour of his government. Imagine that. Something different to today. He will make provision for all the needy. He will care for the underprivileged and the disadvantaged. He's going to protect the weak. He will be a king priest and a mediator. The earth will prosper. None will suffer hunger. And all nations are going to acknowledge him and praise him. And praise will resound to God throughout the world. Imagine that. God's name and glory will be recognized. And he will be worshipped. And he will be. So the psalm clearly portrays what is going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a magnificent future, a kingdom of blessing and peace and true unity. This chapter is a timeline of what's going to happen at the return of Christ, with the end of the chapter being the total fulfillment of its purpose. And in your own time, you can also look at Luke 4 and verse 43, Matthew 4 and verse 23, and Jeremiah 3 verse 17. So let's step back a little bit in time. We're going to go back and have a look very briefly at the promises. The reason for this is this gives us the ultimate hope. The gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God is inseparable from the promises which God made to the faithful men of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You read them in Genesis. And King David also in 2 Samuel 7. Now these men received promises that they never saw fulfilled completely in their lifetime. In fact, the scripture says they saw them afar off in time, referring to long after their death. And therefore, they are required to be resurrected to see the fulfillment. And these promises relate to a great kingdom and family that will fill this earth with Christ as the King. These promises find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ as King over the earth. And these promises refer to a righteous and immortal family with Christ as the head, and a perfected earth that reflects God's glory. These promises are found in Genesis 13 and Genesis 22, 2 Samuel 7, in Galatians 3. And in Galatians 3, we're actually going to read this. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that promise that ultimately this earth will be filled with God's glory. So if we are baptized into Christ, we can also share in these promises that were made to the faithful men of old. So let's move on and have a look at the way to salvation. The way to enter into the kingdom of God is by faith and total dedication. And this involves belief in his word, the Bible, and obedience to God's requirements. And men and women need to confess, all of us need to confess our sins and repent and follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. But it's only through grace that we can find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So to sum it up, the kingdom of God is all revealed in the gospel. The gospel is a word meaning the good news. The Bible defines it as the good news about the coming kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 8 and verse 12, we read, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So in essence, it is the good news that forgiveness and salvation can be attained through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and also by being baptized into Christ, and that believers will be rewarded with eternal life in the future age. That is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going to be a wonderful time where God's righteousness will be ruled with justice for all mankind. The future kingdom will be filled with peace, justice, abundance of food, resources for all, elimination of poverty. The poor and helpless will be cared for. No more sorrow. There's going to be the emphasis on the real family unit, security, and no more violence. So the choice is your own. But it comes down to how committed are you today to take hold of this and grasp it. It's an amazing hope that we can all have. And it's our choice what we do with it today. No matter what, Christ is going to return. No matter what you do, where you are, he's going to return. The decision is up to you, for you to make it now. What are you going to do? Christ will return, and whatever you're doing will stop. And Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, will be set up upon this earth. Thank you.